Welcome to Theology Unchained. Brought to you by Rugged Path, preaching God's grace in the midst of a fallen world.
Hello and welcome to Theology Unchained, Episode 8. On this episode, we're going to tackle the issue of repentance. One of the things that I continue to hear constantly, I mean, it just doesn't stop within the Christian realm, as I call it, is the idea that repentance is not needed for salvation. That repentance, some of the arguments are repentance is a work, or repentance was just for Israel, it wasn't for the Gentiles, and that's a dispensational view of repentance, which is usually in those circles that dispensation or the denial of repentance tends to be. And there's others that we'll talk about as we go along. Now, I first want to tackle this from a standpoint of reason. I've got scripture here we're going to use. There's theologians that have written books, and I'll recommend those to you, although I will probably not quote any of them today. I just want to tackle the issue itself, and then I'll give you these recommendations for books you can go and read to study up on this. These are theologians that are, now here's the kicker, theologians that are orthodox. That means they come out of church history as being sound and legitimate. They're not the heretics from church history. They're the good, strong, incredibly brilliant theologians from church history who support the idea of repentance. Now, it's not that they're supporting it in a way that it's like it's some sort of new idea. Again, it's a clarification upon the issue. It's false teachers came along, started saying you don't need repentance, and so these theologians argue for it and say, look, you're a heretic. You know, I mean, this is not traditional historical Christianity by saying that you do not need repentance. But we want to tackle this from really quickly, just from a reasons point of view. And I say this because they might say, well, you need to use scripture. Well, we're going to use scripture. But the truth is that the people that reject repentance don't use scripture as well. Because let me tell you, it's in the Bible quite a bit. It's in the New Testament quite a bit. The idea that someone needs to repent in order to be saved is all over the New Testament. And so for them to say that we can't use reason is contradictory, because they are using reason to reason and interpret what is in the text differently than what it is. So we're going to use reason, first of all, before we get into the text, and just show how, you know, repentance is necessary. And so one of the attacks is that, and this is really one of the main ones, is that repentance is just a change of mind, okay? Because in the Greek, in the ancient Greek and Koine Greek, ancient Greek is Attic, in its Greek pagan context, the word for repentance means a change of mind, okay? It has other meanings as well. We can never look at one Greek word and say, well, that's its only meaning. Usually Greek words have other meanings as well. But what we see with Greek is when it's put into a biblical context, it changes meaning based on that context. So they take a word. The authors took a word that was used in Greek because it's a Greek word, but they give it a different meaning through its context. Now, we see this in today with English. I mean, how many English words do we take out of secular society and use to teach or explain something in our Christian understanding and thought and theology? We do this all the time. So the idea that repentance is just a change of mind is not only linguistically poor, but it also is reductionistic. And what do I mean by that? Well, we are, again, if you've listened to past episodes, we begin to see false doctrine and idolatry by seeing how it's reductionistic. They've reduced parts of it out to a single element. in order to fit their desires, what they want to believe. So we see it's reductionistic in that it is just a change of mind, and they'll say it's a change of mind about Jesus. So here's people who needed to have a change of mind about who Jesus was. Now, it's reductionistic, and it's also fallacious. It's got a false logic to it. Now, I'll get to that later, but it's reductionistic in the fact that when God saves us, he's saving us as our entire humanity. So our whole soul, and our soul, if we want to think of it as affections, will, and mind, we can think of it as our heart and mind. But this idea that repentance is just a change of mind is just an intellectual decision about who Jesus is. It's something that says, well, okay, I need a savior out of hell, and that's where the response comes, right, is that I'm going to go to hell. So I need to just change my mind about who Jesus is, and that's repentance. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what reason says. We need to completely be changed, our heart. We must be born again, and so our heart must be changed as well as our mind, and that is repentance. And I'll get into the explanation a little bit further, but I just want to hit on this reductionistic element of this different idea of what repentance is. Now, the kind of the faulty understanding of it, but it's faulty in its understanding because of its claim, because if somebody is to change their mind about Jesus, that means they need to first be against Jesus intellectually. And for most of the Greek world, they didn't even know who Jesus was. So as Paul and the other Christians were going out as missionaries, and Philip and all these evangelists, the other apostles, you know, we believe that Thomas went to India. As they went out preaching the gospel and preaching who Jesus was, there was no change of mind necessary, because they didn't know who he was. They were being introduced to him for the first time. So this idea that, well, we need to stop intellectually saying that Jesus is just a man or just a evil person or a lunatic or whatever their intellectual thought would be, it just didn't even exist. It didn't occur to these people because they'd never even heard of him. So how can they change their mind about someone who they've never heard of? So there's a really strong faulty claim just in that that statement. So now I want to – so there's a couple of statements of reason of why it's wrong. But I definitely want to get into the theology behind it and the scripture, what it says, so that we can understand why repentance is necessary. Now, you may be thinking at this point, which, you know, I always bat back and forth, is this a heresy to say that repentance is not necessary? And I would say, after much deliberation and prayer, study, that yes, it is a heresy. Because if repentance is necessary for salvation, as the Bible claims, then to say it is not is as pretty much heretical as you can get. I mean, you're getting to the point of where you're changing God's message. You're beginning to change who God is, who Jesus is, by changing what he said. The idea of in the Ten Commandments, the not using the Lord's name in vain, it was about changing the identity of God through his message and his word. So if I were to make a claim, Brian, if I were to make a claim and somebody took that claim and changed it, they would be turning me into something else. If I said homosexuality is wrong, and they went out and took that and said, Brian wants all homosexuals to die, or they would say, Brian likes homosexuality, they would be changing who I am by changing my statement, my message. They would either be turning me into a hateful murderer, or they would be changing me into a homosexual or a homosexual compatriot. So you see how when you change somebody's message, especially when it's someone who has great importance and their message is important, not me, but God, when you change that message, you begin to change your perception of them, and and who they are, and you start claiming something else. So is the denial of repentance a heresy? I have to say yes, it is, in salvation. This has come up along church history. Two main ones I'm thinking of that I've read that this has happened to is John Owen, the Puritan, and Charles Spurgeon. There were people coming out at this time saying that repentance was not necessary, and they used the same argument that it's just a change of mind. And let me tell you, that's dangerous, because we have two amazing theologians that came out against that and said, hey, look, you're wrong. Here's why. And you can read some of their writings and books on why they say that repentance is necessary and that it is wrong and heresy to say that it is not. You know, other theologians like Martin Luther, John Calvin, I'm trying to think of some of the other ones. I'll get to those later. J.C. Ryle, Thomas Watson, other Puritans, other theologians throughout the 1900s. And then we're coming into this situation, of course, as we're the very reason we're having this discussion today. There's been more modern theologians and pastors who have had to come out against it because of what they've heard. Such as R.C. Sproul, Sinclair Ferguson, John MacArthur, A.W. Tozer. I'm trying to think of some of the other ones that I've read recently who have had to come out against us. I mean, but anyway, so that's not the point. But all these guys, you can read through their writings and see how they are having to tackle this issue too, because, again, the heresy. And it usually comes out of a dispensational heresy, not always, because, you know, dispensationalism didn't really come around to the 19th century. So like John Owen and some of the ones back then, if they were dealing with this, they didn't have to deal with it. But it usually does come out of an Arminian persuasion. The Catholic Church never really talked about this because, in their view, in the medieval period, they believed that in the Latin Vulgate, it doesn't say repentance, it says penance. Well, it uses the word for penance. I'm not going to get into other languages today. And it wasn't until the 15th, 16th century that, because of the Greek texts and manuscripts that were being found and being understood, that they saw that it was actually repentance and not penance. And going along with their Arminian semi-Pelagian theology, repentance wasn't really something that they were into. They wanted penance, which was a work in order to gain salvation, to cover up certain sins. But that's penance. This is repentance. And we're going to talk about why that's different. We're going to talk about why it's necessary. And it's not a work. And that's the other thing, again, I think I said that earlier, is that people will say, well, repentance is a work. No, it's not a work. No man can become repentant, truly godly repentant, on his own. The totally depraved natural man cannot become repentant. Repentance is a grace of God, and we'll get into that. And that's why the other thing about this is that people that deny repentance don't have a proper understanding of regeneration. And so there's a lot of confusion there for them. And so, but I just want to stop for a second on the getting into the theology before I do, and I want to look at the scripture that talks about this before we go any further. So I'm going to look, first of all, in Acts chapter 20, and it says, so this is for those people that would say it's only for Israel, or that it's not necessary at all, or that it's a work. Paul says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so he's saying that, hey, look, this is my gospel. This is the gospel I'm preaching to both Jews and to Greeks, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think this statement really contradicts some of the claims that the anti-repentant people are making, in that, first of all, it's saying repentance towards God. It's not saying a change of mind about Jesus Christ. It's talking about repentance towards God. Repentance is always towards God. Repentance is turning from our sin toward God. Okay? Repentance is a heart's attitude change of sin and God. So it's a before we experience repentance or salvation, we love sin and hate God. That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. And you can listen to past episodes of this broadcast that talks more in detail and depth about that. But before we're saved, before regeneration occurs, we hate God and love sin. Now, as regeneration occurs, this repentance turns our heart attitude from loving sin to hating sin. And it takes it from hating God to loving God. So it changes it. It does a 180. It turns that heart's attitude from loving sin to hating sin. And from hating God to loving God. Now, this is not perfection, okay? We are not talking about perfection here. We still have the natural man in us, that depravity still is bound to us until we are finally glorified at the resurrection. And that is when repentance will be truly, completely manifested. But in order for a person to be saved, they must have a heart of repentance. And that is just a humble heart of hatred for who they are as a sinner, hatred for what they've done, their sin, and a love for God. And then he goes on to say, in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So now faith is in Jesus Christ. Repentance is not a change of mind about Jesus. It's something that's dealing with God and sin. Faith is focused on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and his work that he did and accomplished. So, and I do want that to be understood, that it's not just, faith is not just about the work Jesus did on the cross. Again, that's reductionistic. Faith is on who Jesus is and all that he has done. So Jesus was incarnated. Well, before that, he created the world. But he was incarnated, had a ministry here on earth, died, was buried, rose again, ascended, is our high priest who presents the sacrifice to his sacrifice to God, was made Lord over all things, and is the King of Kings. Okay, so the entirety of Christ. It's not just the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, although that's a very important element. Faith in Christ is faith in Christ, not just one work that he did. So, and I think that really goes into this issue too that we're going to deal with, because when you find those who would reject repentance, you also find those who reject the Lordship of Christ, and you reject any type of obedience. There's just this antinomial way of thinking that they produce carnal Christians, or they produce the theology of carnal Christians. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian, but they produce the theology of the carnal Christian. So that's what Paul says in Acts. Now I want to go to another verse. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And let me tell you, there's a lot of other verses. But I'm using these verses because they really hit on the elements that I'm trying to bring out about repentance. So in verse 10, he says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation." I mean, how much more clear can you be? And it says, it leads to a salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So that idea of godly grief producing a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Wow. Now think about that. Can a person then be unrepentant and be saved? No. There is a grief that produces, so this idea that somebody can have faith apart from repentance, it doesn't lead to salvation. And it talks about, you know, worldly grief produces death. So worldly grief would be something that, well, I don't want the consequences of my action. I don't want, you know, the earthly consequences of my action. I don't want other people to look down on me. That's a worldly grief. But a godly grief is produced by God. It's godly. It's produced by God and produces that repentance, that turning of heart from sin toward God and mind, but more really on the heart than the mind itself, because the mind can waver, can it not? I mean, in Colossians 3, 1 through 5, Paul tells us, set our minds on the things above. Okay, so we can set our minds on the things of earth, or we can set them on the things above. And then that leads our affections. But I would say that our affections, our heart, is really what is being changed here to hate sin and love God. It's given that capability to do so. So it can follow the mind in thinking and loving the things of heaven or the things of earth. But it can then be, so it's capable to do that. It's capable to go either way. And that's why renewing our minds is so important, because we must be feeding it with God's word, being cautious and careful about what we're allowing it to see and to hear and to engage in. So we don't just go, when we watch a movie, we watch a show, we go into a class at college, we take on certain company and discussions with people. We go into that guarding our mind and our heart by being aware. Look, I'm going into a area where there is sin present. There are false thoughts and proclamations that are going to be taught here. Whether that's in the movie or in the classroom, there's things that are going to be said that we have to put up a guard against so that we guard our heart. You know, because it's very easy if we just sit and engage in these things without having any type of guard up to really be influenced into them. And so we have to, as we watch them, as we listen to them, we recognize what is wrong and right about what is going on. And that can actually help us grow. But we need to be careful, very careful with it. I don't want to say, hey, it's okay for you to just go watch whatever you want as a Christian. That's a possibility if you are doing it by guarding your heart and mind. Okay. Anyways, sorry to get off on that rabbit trail. So that's 2 Corinthians 7. Very clearly states, repentance leads to salvation. But now I think one that I like too, that shows that it's necessary for salvation, and that it is not that it's not a work, is 2 Timothy 2:25. I'll start in 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So again, repentance comes from God. It says that in another verse in Acts that repentance is granted by God. So it is not something that is produced by the sinful human. It is something that is brought forth by the Holy Spirit in the person's heart in order to be saved. So now there's the debate, does it come before faith, or is it simultaneous with faith, or does it come after faith? Well, I don't want to get too much into that, but it has to happen either before or simultaneous to faith. It cannot happen after faith. Because it would, first of all, it would be an oxymoron to say that faith saves, that we're justified by faith, and then somewhere down the road, a year, 2 years, 20 years down the road, or never, that we get, but let's even exclude never, and 20 years down the road, we get repentance if repentance leads to salvation. So for us to have faith but not repentance is an oxymoron. Do you understand that? That repentance leads to salvation, faith saves us. So for us to have repentance after faith is an oxymoron. It contradicts itself. Now, does it come before? I would say probably yes, even if it's only nanoseconds before, but, you know, it's not a huge deal whether it comes before or if it's simultaneous. Either way, it is at the very least simultaneous. Maybe before, but who knows? But the one thing it cannot be is after or non-existent, because that would create that oxymoron type of contradictory understanding of salvation. So the person who is regenerated by God's grace, by his foreknowledge, predestination, election, working in your life through the application of redemption through the Holy Spirit, being born again, you, the Christian, the born-again Christian, experiences repentance, and he will walk in repentance. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that simply he is going to continue to be repentant. Like we said, he's going to sin, but he's going to continue to be repentant about that sin. So we could sum it up this way: in understanding our relationship to sin as a new believer or as a believer, and that is when we are justified. So when God grants us regeneration, repentance, and faith, we are justified, we are saved from the penalty of sin. So God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus Christ in our place. We are saved from that penalty of sin. In our sanctification, we are saved from the power of sin, so that sin does not master us anymore. It is not our master, even though it is still present. It does not, we do not have to serve it. We no longer have to serve it. See, the unregenerate person has to serve sin. Everything he does, no matter how good it may seem, he is serving sin. The Christian, when he does things, he is serving God. He is doing it for God's glory. But the unregenerate person is doing it for himself. In some weird, twisted, manipulated way, he is serving it for recognition, for self-appeasement, you name it. Self-pleasure, self-preservation, it's all self, and it's sin. He is serving sin. So, but then at our glorification, at the resurrection, then we are saved from the presence of sin. So when Christ comes back and all is made new, we will no longer have the presence of sin. We are given that new body. We will no longer have the presence of sin. Now, depending on your eschatology, that's either all of it immediately, or it's first present within you and then present within the entire world. So premillennial, all millennial, all that, depending on your view, would differ a little bit how you look at that. But either way, we're saved from, at our resurrection, we are saved from the presence of sin. So we can begin to see how repentance is not only necessary, but it's part of our sanctification as well. It's not only part of our justification, it's part of our sanctification. And again, produced by God, right? Not a work of our own, but given to us by God. Scriptures clearly state that. So let's think about what that means. And we go back to soteriology. We go back to what is it we're being saved from. Now, a lot of the people that deal with repentance, are against repentance, would say that we're saved from hell and God's wrath. But guess what? That's only part of what we're being saved from. So again, it's reductionistic. Yes, we are being saved from the wrath of God, but primarily we are being saved from sin. And if we are saved from sin, that's repentance, because God gives us the repentance to be able to turn from sin and love him. I mean, this is the essence of the Christian life, is to hate sin and love God. And yet, without repentance, that's impossible. Without faith, that's impossible. Without a new heart, that's impossible. So, you know, I think John MacArthur in his book, The Gospel According to the Apostles, I'm sorry, you know, he makes the argument that if we are being saved from sin, why would God leave us chained to it? And I think it's a very good argument. I mean, it's Romans 6, right? Romans 6 says that we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. And if we say that repentance is just a change of mind, or it's not necessary, or it's a work, then we are not freed from our chains of sin. So God, who delivered us from sin, has allowed us to stay chained to it. No. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. That is a false view, heretical view of salvation. And so therefore we see that as a person, when he is, from our perspective, when he is saved, we see a saved person. We see one who is repentant and who has faith in Christ alone. Okay? Now the inner workings of that is that it is by grace alone, from God, a heart's regeneration to walk in repentance and faith. All right? So understand this. Now, other, again, like I said, it's through the Bible. I mean, we see, and I know Peter, and I'm drawing a blank right now exactly where. I can try to look it up here real quick. Well, in Peter, I think Paul says it again, how God desires all men to come to repentance. Now, I'm not going to argue. I mean, we know that that's talking about his elect. And I'm not going to get into the theological ramifications about what he means by all men. But that issue aside, he wants them to come to repentance. He does not want them to come to faith. That's not what he says, although, yes, he does, because that's intermingled with repentance. But notice he doesn't use the word faith here. He uses the word repentance. And he wants all to come to repentance. And so either you have to take a universalist view here, or you have to take a Calvinist view here, because God, if he so desires all men to come to repentance, would make it so. But I don't want to get into that argument. So repentance is necessary for salvation. Now, I almost wish I had somebody here arguing with me, you know, arguing against me, so I could kind of draw them out a little bit and how their thinking is going. But everything I've read, everything I've seen is just, it's either outright heretical or it's borderline heretical. You know, I've even heard some people with the Calvinist persuasion talk about how repentance is just a change of mind. I don't know that they understand Calvinism, even though they claim to say it, to heed it. I don't know if they even understand the doctrines of grace if they are questioning the understanding of repentance. So we need to be very careful about how we approach this subject, because it is, again, one of the essentials. This is not, you know, eschatology or ecclesiology or, you know, other of these non-essential things. This is an essential doctrine. And if we don't approach it carefully and correctly, you know, we find, you know, I think one of the amazing things is as a Christian, as a believer, when I got saved, when God granted me that repentance and faith in him, and his son Jesus, that to me, this wasn't even an issue. I just knew it, you know? I mean, it's like, how do you even argue against this if you truly are a believer? I don't understand it. I'm not saying everybody out there that's saying it is unsaved, but how do you argue against this when the Bible so clearly states it, and we so clearly, as a regenerated creature, a new creature, a believer, experience it? How do we argue against it? How in all of the world do we argue against repentance as a true believer? And that for me is, you know, really a scary ground to be on, a dangerous ground to be on. And then, you know, you look back at church history, and again, like I was mentioning earlier, those who were against repentance were heretics. Those who were against repentance found their way into so many other bad areas of doctrine and theology. And, you know, that's a faith check time right there, people. If you find yourself in this area of thinking where repentance is not necessary for salvation, or that a Christian can be unrepentant, in other words, they just have some sort of belief in Jesus dying on the cross so that they don't have to go to hell, we're in extremely dangerous area. And I think it's may have been Calvin, I forget who I was reading recently, that mentioned that, you know, the idea of a, yeah, it was Calvin, because the idea of a Christian only being saved for the aspect of a relieval of punishment or a dismissal of punishment is not a Christian. you know, so a Christian is somebody who loves God and who hates sin. This is the understanding, the essential understanding of a Christian. And so if we say that we are only, you know, we're just wanting to get away from the penalty of sin, but not the power and presence of sin, that is not Christianity. If we are only wanting to be saved from hell so that we can go to heaven, which in a lot of people's minds is a nice paradise. Now, I'm not arguing it's not, but for them, it's about the paradise. It's not about God. It's not about being away from sin. It's just, that's not Christian thought. That's not a Christian's heart. And if you don't have a Christian heart, then you're not a Christian. So, again, I just, if you're listening and you've, in your past, you have been someone who has been against repentance, I hope this has helped you understand it better. I hope this is something that I plead with you, that you will repent of this idea of repentance and understand what the Bible does say about it and stop looking for meaningless proof texts of what it may mean in the past in ancient Greece. To me, that's not a misunderstanding of repentance. That's a rejection of repentance. It's one thing to misunderstand something. It's another to do very little study, but yet bring out certain things. I mean, they studied it enough to bring out the idea that it was just a change of mind in the ancient Greek, but they decided that, well, they want to just use that rather than study the complexity of the issue. So that's not a misunderstanding. That's outright rejection of the principle of repentance. So again, I beg you, study it more, repent of it. And let me just throw out a few books here. There's one by, well, there's Repentance by J.C. Ryle. There is The Doctrine of Repentance by Thomas Watson. There is Overcoming Sin and Temptation by John Owen. Again, Charles Spurgeon, I forget what book it is that he writes about this, but he talks about how this whole controversy was going on in his time. You can read The Institutes of Calvin, of Christianity by Calvin. You can, there's Repentance by R.C. Sproul, as well as some of his other writings. There's The Gospel According to the Apostles by John MacArthur. I believe A.W. Tozer gets into this in a book he has called I Call It Heresy. Now, I don't agree with all the theology of Tozer, but I agree with a good portion of his soteriology, which is, I think, the essential, what makes, you know, I call A.W. Tozer the confused Calvinist, because for some reason he can't wrap his mind around Calvinism. In all of his writings that I've read of his, he can't wrap his mind around Calvinism. I think he has a poor understanding of our depravity. But man, he preaches like a Calvinist. I mean, when he gives proper pastoral application and theology, he preaches like a Calvinist. But when he addresses the idea of Calvinism, he doesn't buy into it. And I don't, he's one of the most confusing pastors that I've, and he admits himself, he's not a theologian, he's a pastor, which for me is an oxymoron. But, you know, here's a guy, a great pastor, who, again, gets into this in his book called I Call It Heresy. This is about, the book is very interesting because it's in the 19, I believe, the late 50s or early 60s. And he's coming out against people who say, which I experienced a lot growing up, was you don't have to make Jesus Lord, which we don't make him Lord, but we don't have to submit to his lordship. We just have to believe what and what he did on the cross. And so this deals with repentance. I mean, the whole lordship issue and repentance is joined together. And so A.W. Tozer comes out and says, look, he just doesn't come against it. He says, I call it heresy. And so, anyways, those are some books you can look at. I'm sure there's others. But thank you for listening. Again, email me if you have any comments or questions that I can discuss in one of my future podcasts, bnorthcutt@ruggedpath.net. And again, I hope this has been edifying and instructional for you. And thank you. God bless.